Will you turn with me to the second portion of scripture we read there, the 26th chapter of Isaiah and verse 3, where we read, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." In one sense, the meditation in our text tonight complements what we were thinking of this morning, where we were considering the hostility and the hatred that comes on the Christian because of their living and their speaking and their stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have tonight consideration of the peace that is the experience and the blessing of God upon his people. To understand this passage, we need to break into something of the history of what Isaiah is addressing and where he's living and what is happening round about him. But to go look for a place to break in is a little bit difficult to find a contact point. Perhaps we can go back just two chapters, and I just want to take 2 or 3 minutes to set the historical background to our text tonight. Chapter 24 tells of God's judgment and the devastation that he's going to bring upon his people. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Here is God going to deal with his own people of old, the people of Judah. But we cannot limit this to Judah alone, because their application of his judgment and his work that's described here that spills out not just simply to Judah but to all nations of the world. And Isaiah 24 can be seen and reflected in passages, for example, like Matthew 25, where the Lord gathers together all men and separates one side sheep, the other side the goats. This is talking of the same kind of judgment at the end in some ways. But first of all, we limit it to the dealing of God with Judah. God is not a tribal God, but he is sovereign God over all. And all men are accountable to him. And the issues that are at stake as we are accountable to him and as he judges us, the issues that are at stake are not incidentals. It's not things that are indifferent. It's not things that can be easily dismissed with a wave of the hand. What is at risk is nothing less than the destiny of our souls. Felix trembled when Paul preached about judgment. How much more will people tremble when the reality of which Paul was speaking, when the experience itself comes into our lives? Here then, Isaiah is speaking about the way things simply grind to a halt. The joy that everybody had round about them suddenly evaporates. Darkness comes instead of light. The mirth, I'm reading at verse 8, "The mirth of tabret ceases, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkness. The mirth of the land is gone." That's the judgment of chapter 24. But when we come into chapter 25, we find that just like after a storm, there's always the rainbow of promise. So there's the refreshment of chapter 25, because here we are considering the Lord's people who are left after the judgment has come upon the nation and the people. And we here have a description of the way in which God is their help. He is the one who is going to be their strength to the poor, a strength to the needy, a refuge for the from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Here we have the Lord supporting and keeping his own people because he is a faithful God. He changes not. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, he says in verse 1 of chapter 25. And then the Lord sets out a great feast to encourage these Christians then and now. He will swallow up death. He will wipe away tears from their faces. He is the one that will destroy this mountain, the face of the covering over the people. He is the one who will bring victory to his own people. And from that feast of great things that God is going to do, the things that God is going to do through Messiah, through his own Son, we then come from the feast to worship God, to praise our God. And the picture that is given when we come to verse 20, when we come to chapter 26, is of a great gathering, a great horde of pilgrims who gather around the city, and they're speaking, asking that the gates might be opened, that they might go in. And one of the qualities, one of the great characteristics of this people that now are before us is that they have peace. They've been through the storm. God has dealt with them and refined them. They have seen great things that God has promised to do for them. And now we find, as we look at their character, that they have peace. This great quality, this great gift. After any storm, we appreciate times of peace and of rest. So it is after God's convicting of our souls, after we are brought through that process whereby we discover our own hearts and what we're like by ourselves and by nature, what record we've got fearful in God's sight and judgment, when we've been through the convicting underneath the work of God's Spirit, then the words of Christ are peace to our souls. Or again, after a time of doubt and a time of temptation, when, as with the Lord, the devil withdrew for a while, so also we know these times of respite, when the time of doubt or temptation passes and we drink from this blessing, and we know in these times peace after the conflict with temptation. Or again, when we're living in a world where there is hostility, as we were thinking of this morning, when we know open opposition to anything concerning our Savior and our Lord, again, it's refreshing to be alone with that Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Or again, even after life's battles, after the conflict of all our years, 30, 40, 50, 60, however long the scope might run, there is then also the peace of glory. This is the peace that is spoken of here then of God's people. And we are called to trust in the Lord ourselves, to have this same experience for ourselves of peace, that inner contentment. Our Lord is the Prince of Peace. He has obtained it through his death on the cross. And that is his gift to every single one who trusts in him. Peace then. What is it? What is this peace that is spoken of by Isaiah? It is a very intense peace because it's doubled in the Hebrew. Peace, peace. There's a strong emphasis, there's an intensification. It's not something, as we say, that would lie on the surface of our life. It's something that's deep down into the very roots of the life of the Christian believer. People who have been through war and no conflict, people who have been through battles, be they great wars or localized wars in recent days, they can speak of the way in which there's always that living on edge. There's always the emotional toil. There's always that watchfulness. There's always that vigilance. There's always that disturbing of life. Because you know there's a state of conflict between you and some other people. So it is with ourselves that there was at one time enmity between us and God. There was the noise of conflict constantly. God's laws and God's standards thundered into our lives. God's confrontation of us was there at every service round the corner of life. Whenever our memory was active or some innocent comment was made in conversation, then the Lord would there be speaking to us and challenging us and talking to us. And we had no defense against his attack. There was that constant challenge by God of us. Until we came to refuge under the blood of Jesus Christ. And now for the believer, God is no more against us. He is for us. And when once there was the din and the noise of conflict, there is now the silence of peace. And that peace is firmly rooted in historical events of Calvary. There we have the work of Jesus Christ as the basis on which our peace is built and draws. That sin that once was between us and our God has been dealt with and covered, and therefore it is no longer a point of conflict between us and God. Go and stand on some headland. Go there and stand and survey from that vantage point the run of history. From that vantage point, look at the great factors that operate in life, as Paul does when he speaks in Romans chapter 8, shall principalities or powers or life or death. There is Paul standing on a great headland and he's surveying life in its great causes and factors. And as he stands on that headland, he is able to say, no, there is nothing that will disturb the peace of God's people. There is no righteous indignation of a just judge against a sinner. But instead there is the benediction and blessing of a heavenly Father upon every one of his children. Or you come away from the headland and with care, great care, you come towards this great abyss and a great crater. And you look over the edge of that crater, and there is nothing from that crater that can accuse you. There is nothing of that crater that can come against you or stand against the blood of Jesus Christ in which you are confident and on which you are relying. Go to the head of the valley. You've been walking through this valley, climbing slowly through all your years. And there are certain vantage points you can stop and you can look back down the valley of your days. And as you look down all these years that you've journeyed, yes, there are many things that you can look back on and you can see that they weren't done proper. There are many things of which we are aware all too painfully from our memory of things that will cause us embarrassment and shame. Sins there as stones around the path we've walked. But not one of them will come against us and condemn us. As we look down that valley, we find time and time again that everything is underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that alone gives peace. Or there again, you might simply stand still. You're walking through life. Stand still. Stop for a moment. And around your feet, you might be looking at so many different factors you might be involved in life that you can't understand. It's a mystery to you. You don't know where it's leading you. You don't know what's going to come of it. And life defies our analysis and our assessment. But we have this one conclusion that applies to everything. All things are working together for good to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many things in life that will disturb us, rattle our cage and disturb our days. But there is one possession the Christian has that will never be taken and most certainly will never be touched. Moments of unsteadiness, moments of imbalance might come upon us. But we take all of these circumstances to God, our anxieties, our troubles and our problems, just as we were reading there in Philippians chapter 4. And what does it say to us in Philippians chapter 4 as a consequence of that process? We are told that the peace of God, what we're thinking of here this evening, the peace of God is like a guard, and that's the word that is used, posted guard round about us to preserve us and to keep us. That peace takes possession of us, holds us by the right hand, and nothing and nobody will part us from it. No weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Nothing good will be withheld from us. The Lord will lead us by still waters and in green pastures. He will protect us constantly, times when we're aware of danger, but so many other times when we're ignorant of them. Peace. The peace that comes into the life of the believer. There is a quietness of soul, an inner well-being, a feeling of good because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You've experienced and you continue experiencing something of God's favor and something of God's blessing. The perfect gift that He gives to His people. And it's given, remember the Romans 11, I think it is, says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't bestow this gift for a moment, only to withdraw it and take it back later on. It is a gift He gives and bestows upon His people. Not just sometimes, not just on the surface of life, but He gives it and it is the possession for their experience, deep down in their soul, reaching every corner of their life. The arrows of temptation can fly at us. The accusations of the devil can be laid out before us. But there is one shield that can take the full impact of whatever is thrown at us. That is the blood and the protection of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our weight, when we lean upon Jesus and what He has done for us, we are not leaning in any kind of apprehensive way. It's not something tentative. We're unsure whether it will carry the weight that we're putting upon it. The work of Jesus Christ is able to take the weight of our soul and all of the demands of our soul. We can lean upon Him, knowing that He will sustain us and keep us. He is able to keep us through the experience of life, however varied they might be. He's able to keep us through death itself. He is able to preserve us and to present us faultless before His Heavenly Father on the last day. That is the peace that is the possession of God's people. A double measure, a spiritual experience, deep in the soul and the heart of His people. And it is a peace that is given by the Lord Jesus, our God, Jehovah Himself. Thou wilt keep him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. God has ordained this peace. This is His intention to bring that peace. It is the benefit, the blessing that He bestows upon His own people. This is one of the normal, regular experiences that is given to every one of His own family. It is not the experience to be had exclusively by one and not another. It's not some experience that is given to a little clique or corner or group. It's not something that is special for those who are well advanced or those who are well used or whatever qualification we might think of. This is the gift that is given to every one of God's children. It has been obtained through the work of His Son upon the cross, and it is applied to us through the operation of God's Holy Spirit as we trust in Jesus Christ. But how? How does this peace come to us? We might be longing for it. We might be looking for it. We might be yearning for it. How does it come? It comes through laying hold of God's promises, from God's Word, trusting, holding it, grasping it, holding on to the enormity of what God has done, placing our confidence in God's character. He has spoken and He will do it, and what He has promised, He will fulfill. We hold these promises and we hold them up to God, that God would fulfill them to us and in our lives. Our lives are indeed hectic. The pace of life constantly increases with us, and that in itself has an effect upon us. But it is a great spiritual oasis in the midst of the waste land of society today. It is a great spiritual oasis to go back to God's Word, to hold on to a promise, to hold it up to Him for fulfillment. And whenever we're in a problem or a difficulty, whatever might be the specific details, we can all fill them in ourselves. But we take that problem with all of its complexity, with all of its personal effect. We take that problem and we bring it to the Lord and to His Word. And when we have a promise, when God speaks to us and gives us that promise, how great is that peace? How deep is that rest and contentment? How refreshing when the Lord meets with us in this way. The Lord gives this peace, certainly, yes, from His Word. But also, this peace can be obtained, and Isaiah himself speaks about it later on in Isaiah 41. Again, a very similar circumstance. The Lord's people are but a small nucleus, and they're a small group. And whenever there's a small group facing a large problem, there's always the sense of fear and apprehension with them. And there in Isaiah 41 and 10, God is speaking, constantly speaking to His people and saying, "Fear not." And what's the one great reason why they shouldn't fear? Because God says to them, "Fear not, for I am with you." And so often it's when we let that thought have full effect upon our souls. So often it's when we let the enormity of what Isaiah is saying to us, when it comes home to us, "Fear not, for I am with you." What a tremendous promise that is. The promise of God's own presence with His people. It gives tremendous blessing and strength to us. There are experiences, yes, in life. Oh, there are experiences when God systematically removes the things that we put our confidence in. It's like peeling the layers of an onion. Everything is taken away from us until we discover that we've got nothing left but our Lord Himself. And there is a tremendous realization, and there's a lesson that is permanent and indelible upon our soul that remains with us for the rest of our days. We learn something there and then, painful though that experience might be, we learn there that the Lord indeed is enough for us. And that knowledge and that experience brings great peace to our souls. Fears gripping our minds, like a dog yapping away at our heels, anxiety that can paralyze our actions. What is it that cuts across them all? What is it that can lay them to rest, the great defense against them? "Fear not, for I am with you." The Lord Himself with His people. And being with His people, He gives peace to His people. But there is one final thought I wanted to take out of this for ourselves tonight. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." There is here one requirement, one obligation that we've got to highlight and mention. What kind of person is it that receives this peace and experience and knows it? It's the kind of person whose mind is stayed on the Lord. There's so much floods into and out of our lives. There's so much comes and goes by way of interest and involvement and demand. There's so much crowding and cramming our lives today, and there's agendas, there's reports, there's things to be done and places to go and people to see. But there is one fixed point. There is one fixed point of interest, of priority, of reference, of joy. There is one fixed point that we don't go away from. We don't want to go away from. Our mind is fixed. It's nailed down. It's stayed on God. You remember the example of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a man who was living through extreme times and everything was being taken away from him. He went around the farmsteading and he went into the byre and there was no animal there. He went into the storehouse and there was no corn there. He went around all the places and everything was empty. But he had his God. And that was enough for him. And so also we can relate everything in our lives to our God. What we're told about Him, what we've discovered about Him, what we find out about Him, we constantly refer our whole life to Him. I've used the illustration in the past of a cow on a stake, and it strays round the whole day, roaming around the grass, eating the grass. Never outside the reach of that rope and the chain. That's what it is to be fixed upon God. To be going only where He dictates and shows. To be living only within the constraints and the define that He gives of what is good for us. To be stayed upon Him. What He approves of. The plain path that He sets before us. What is commendable in His sight. What is glorifying of His name. What is good for His people, what is pure for us to have and to enjoy. Who is it that receives these things? That very kind of person who is stayed. The one point of reference, the one marker, the one pin, the nail, the chain, whatever be the illustration. The one thing that's fixed that does not move. We are fixed in our relationship with God. He is my Savior and my God. We can be tossed around physically by so many things in life today. There are so many people and we share with them so many problems. But the one hope that we have, that others might not have, that our life is securely tied to one point of reference, the finished work of Christ, what God has pronounced and specified for us, and what is pleasing to Him. How do we cope with everything that is thrown at us in life today? We can cope with a serene tranquility. Not something from ourselves, but we draw always from our God, looking to Him for wise counsel, plain path, looking to His standards, looking to His revelation. And as we walk down that plain path, so we receive peace. We know it. It's our blessing. Do we have this peace though? Do we have this peace tonight? It comes only from knowing, trusting. It comes only from leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul and all our interests committed to His hand. That's the source of this perfect peace. The gift of God in His grace. But do we know it? Are we that tied to God that we don't stray? We don't move. We go where He indicates and reveals. Thou wilt keep Him. And there are so many people today who are looking for this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What kind of person? The person whose mind is stayed on God. And what does that mean? It means he trusts in God. To that person and only to that person, there is this great peace as a daily experience. May we know it as we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, this is the one great thing that we look for, rest in living, rest in our souls, composure at the prospect of death, and tranquility in meeting Thee. We cannot engineer or obtain that peace by our own resource, but there it is given in this gospel before us tonight. O Lord our God, deal with us in Thy grace to bring us to experience this peace for ourselves, to know of pardon and forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us and help us and deal with us graciously. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 85. And the last four verses at verse 8, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk. He'll speak peace. And to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness, and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face.